And you know, last week we looked in Nehemiah chapter 3. And that was a wonderful passage. A wonderful passage of seeing the people of God united around the work of God, accomplishing great things for the glory of God. That's a wonderful thing. And had that chapter ended and gone on to chapter 6, verse 15, and in 52 days we completed the project, we all would have been, man, that's how I want my life to be. I want my life to be, we were all united and things are going great, and then it finished and, man, praise the Lord. But there's a few chapters in between. A few chapters in our lives that are yet unwritten in our lives. God knows He's the beginning and the end, yet what we're facing is what Nehemiah and the people that were building the walls experienced in those few chapters. And that is difficulty. And in chapter 4, verse 1, we come up against the kind of difficulty we might face. Opposition. Opposition, in this case, from the outside. And folks, we've already seen this opposition once before in Nehemiah. In Nehemiah chapter 2, we were introduced to these cowards, the ones who came, and when the people said, let us arise and build, Sanballat and Tobiah and their cronies came along and made accusation and tried to stop the building of the wall before it ever began. Just at the mere idea of it, they were angry. And folks, I would guess that this week, some of us have faced opposition. Some of us have faced some, not just difficulty, but we're talking today about opposition. People that are opposed to you, to God's work in your life, God's work through your life. And so this morning, as we come up against this passage, we want to think about that in context. We want to think, how do I respond to that? How am I supposed to feel about that? What do I do about that? Because in Nehemiah's example, we have some good lessons to be learned. And maybe this is true for you in your family. Maybe you've been making steps towards brothers, sisters, older brothers and sisters. Maybe it's with a loved one, a spouse. And you've made steps towards reconciliation and all you've met is a stone wall. Maybe at school or at your hanging out in your neighborhood, young people, you've stood up against somebody who's bullying someone else. Some big bully is picking on someone, and you stood up to them because it was right. And all you met was sheer opposition, and now you're feeling the weight of it. Maybe with one of your dear friends, you've sort of been convicted personally about gossip. And you mentioned that, and you said, you know, we really need to get a handle on this. And all you met was a cold shoulder. And now you feel distant and opposed by that one that is a close friend. Maybe you began at the beginning of the year to study your Bible with the purpose to read daily or some goal. And about 3 days in, you got behind and then you got behinder and more behinder. The harder you tried, the behinder you got. And to this day, now you just gave up. You stopped eating. And you felt just like everything was coming against you. Everything was opposed to you and getting into God's Word. Whether it was the kids getting up early when you purposed to get up early to read, or whether work changed or whatever it may be. You felt the opposition. Well, let's read a little bit about this opposition that Nehemiah faced in Nehemiah chapter 4. And let's all stand for the reading of God's Word in Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 1 through 15. It says, now when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. And he said in the presence of his brothers and the army of Samaria, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burned ones at that? Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, yes, what are they building? If a fox goes up on the wall, he'll break down their stone wall. Hear, O God, Nehemiah prays, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt, and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger, in the presence of the builders. So we built the wall. And all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem was going forward and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry. And they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and cause confusion in it. And we prayed to our God and set a guard as a protection against them day and night. In Judah, it was said, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There's too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild this wall. And our enemies said, they will not know or see till we are coming among them and kill them and stop the work. At that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to us 10 times, you must return to us. So in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall and open places, I stationed the people by their clans with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and I arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. And when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. Let's pray. Gracious Father, this week we were challenged to go to the wall, to find that piece of the wall that you've called us to. And yet, even as we went, it seemed that there was opposition on every side. We were discouraged by our schedule. We were made fun of by someone at work or in our neighborhood. Our family seemed to be hesitant to jump on board with us. And yet, Lord, you still have called us to the wall. The work hasn't changed. The call hasn't changed. But the opposition is mounting. And Lord, as we come here before you this morning and let your word work in and through our hearts, Lord, we pray that we would respond in faith and we would respond in fight. That we would fight for what is right and what is good and noble and true and lovely and excellent and praiseworthy, and that these would be the things that we would fight for. Not selfishly, but in humility and in fear of the Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, while these enemies had clearly opposed from the beginning, we are going to see a whole new level of opposition now. These cowards, these people standing at a distance, sniping and planning and plotting, yet the minute they're uncovered for what they really are, they run. And these cowards use some tactics that I think that we experience from time to time. And they need to be seen for who they are, for what they are, for the methods they have, and then we'll confront it head on. I mean, first of all, just in verse 1 here, you see that Sanballat is mad. He is not just mad, he is very mad. He is beyond mad. Yet listen, think about it. Nehemiah and the people of Israel have the authority of King Artaxerxes behind them. If Sanballat makes it very open that he is against them and comes with force, there's the key, he's going to get taken down eventually. Maybe not immediately, but King Artaxerxes is going to send a force down and he's going to take care of him. So Sanballat is going to do his cowardly best to stand at a distance and try to stop the work of God, because he can't make it clear. He had the, listen, verse 2, it says that when he said in the presence of his brothers and the army of Samaria, he had an army. He had a force that he could have come, if he's going to man up and come stop this, then come do it. But he knew he couldn't. And when people see the work of God going on, and they see it succeeding, what do they do? Well, we're going to look at that. But first, we want to understand just how overwhelming this force against the Jews seemed to be. And first, let's look at the faces of this opposition. And we're going to do this fairly quickly. There are four groups identified here. First of all, and we're going to go through it quickly because in chapter 2, we talked about three of these at length. But you see, from the north, you have Sanballat the Horonite, who's up in Samaria. He's a regional governor there, we find from secular writings that have been recovered. And he was afraid that the refortification of Jerusalem was going to threaten his trade or threaten his position in dominance there in the region. So you've got him in the north, you've got Sanballat up there. And then in the east, you've got Tobiah the Ammonite. But by his name, we find that he was probably an Ammonite transplant, probably a Jew at one time, or his ancestry was, and now he's over there, he's a trader, but he's there in the east. And then from the south, you have the Arabs, Geshem, the Arab. And again, from secular records, we find that this was not just any tribe leader. This was a man who was probably over many tribes and answered to the king of Persia. He was a big deal, and he knew it. So on three sides, we already saw in chapter 2 that they were being mostly surrounded. But now today we find another name over a few verses over in verse 7. We find that the Ashdodites come into the mix. Well, guess where they were? North, east, south, what's left? West. This is the area of Palestine where these Ashdodites lived, and they were going to be the final vice on this small little community of Jerusalem. And yet, these ones who surrounded them, they were all around, didn't seem to have the effect they thought they might have. Even though they put up a pretty good fight. Listen to how David thinks about himself and how he views his situation when he was in a similar circumstance. He had his son Absalom was pursuing him, and David flees, and David feels like he's surrounded on every side. And here's how David responded. He said in Psalm chapter 3, verses 1 to 8, and feel free to turn there if you'd like. It's a psalm worth marking in your Bible. Not that any aren't, but this one especially so if you're facing persecution. He says this, O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people, Selah. And here we see again David, Nehemiah, whomever it may be, persecution and opposition has faced the people of God in every generation. And though we be surrounded, if opposition comes from anyone on any side, we have to come back and recognize that our hope comes from one place and one alone. And we're going to see that in this, as we move forward in this passage today, where Nehemiah ran to the Lord. But he didn't just run to the Lord and pray. He went into action. He went into action because this attack was coming on many fronts, not just in many faces, but it was coming in many forms. And there are three forms we want to look at today. I'm sure that as we look at these three ways that we can face opposition, that you could add to the list. You could probably add a lot of names to the list that we just have given there about people who have opposed God throughout the ages, down to the past week in your life, past year in your life. And it may have been people that are close to you, people that are just at a distance, people who don't really know. But you might identify with these three forms of opposition, or I don't know, maybe you have a whole new set of them. But regardless, there's some things we can learn from it. First of all, the first kind of opposition that we find was the taunting and ridicule. This is intended to bring doubt. This is opposition through doubt. They want to cast a little bit of doubt here and just get and get the people of God thinking about their weaknesses, thinking about, well, maybe they're right. I don't know. And just through a shred of doubt, in a difficult time, they can get you stopped. They can get you worrying. They can bring the anxiety level up. The stress level can raise. And what does that do to you? Oh, man, I don't know what the... All of a sudden, you're off task. You're focused on the things of the earth rather than things above. And now you're getting all hung up and messed up in your thinking, in your behavior. And you're responding to them in an unchristlike manner. You're not doing the work you were called to do. You're distracted. Just because a little seed of doubt. And you know what? We're going to talk more specifically in a moment about how they did it. But they were effective in this. They want to get you asking the questions, well, can I? Can I do this? Or am I? Am I really what they're saying I am? Or maybe even asking, well, do I do that? Is that what I'm doing? They just cast doubt on all those fronts. And I'm telling you, it happens for young people. Doesn't matter whether it's elementary school, they find those weaknesses. They find those places and they just stay on them. Or an adult. You may even have a boss that operates that way. You may have a spouse that operates that way, God forbid. But it may happen right there in your own home. So you have ridicule, opposition through doubt. Then you have conspiracy. The ridicule we find back, he lists, you got Sanballat and you've got Tobiah. And again, we'll break this down a little bit more in a moment. But they are laying out the questions. Then that didn't work. You find Nehemiah going to prayer. And so where do you find the conspiracy? Look in verse 8. And they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. And this is opposition through duress. And that's not a word maybe you use a lot, but duress is the idea that pressure is being exerted on you. This is the idea that at work, you're standing up for Christ and you're when you go out to a meal, in your conversation, in your conduct, you're standing up and doing what's right. So what do the other guys do? Hey, let's get him. Let's see if we can get him to drink today. Let's see if we can get him to laugh at the joke. And I tell you, their eyes, when they tell the dirty joke, they look at you. And everybody laughs and everybody looks at you to see how you're going to respond. Or in the office, they're talking about some practice that probably isn't exactly a godly practice in business. And they look to see, hey, how are you going to respond? Are you going to cut corners to make the sale? Are you willing to be dishonest in making the sale? And all of a sudden, you have a number of them around you. And they're putting pressure on you. There's coercion. And you feel it. You're under duress. You feel the strain and stress of that. And again, what's happening here? It's going to get you off task. It's going to paralyze you from the work that God's called you to do, to be a light in a dark place. This can happen again in our homes, young people. It can happen in a youth group, on a youth missions trip. It can happen in the best of places in an ABF where others are saying, come on, it's not a big deal. And all of a sudden, our conversation is moving right along in line with where the flow is taking us. And instead of standing against the downstream drift, we're just moving along. And so there's another form. There's the taunting. There's the ridicule. There's the conspiracy. And finally, there's threats. When they can't get you through doubt and duress, they're going to get you through the threat of danger. They're going to actually make you feel like your job is insecure, your health is insecure, the relationship is going to be gone. Maybe you've been threatened with being fired, been threatened with divorce, you've been threatened with, I'm going to run away, or so many ways that this danger can come at you. But it's a very real and painful experience. We all face this kind of resistance, this opposition and persecution. Nehemiah and the crew were facing it. It was moving along so well. They got the wall built to half its height. They had closed in all the gaps. It's going well. And bit by bit, the attacks come. The discouragement begins to set in. And it's real. People, don't let anybody tell you that Christians can't be discouraged. that Christians can't be depressed. But also don't let them tell you that there's no hope. That there is hope. You can overcome that. But it is very real. It is genuine discouragement. Why is that? Why is it that we face it? Folks, it's real opposition that we're facing. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of darkness in high places. We know that it's not here on earth alone that this battle is being waged. And the Satan is like a roaring lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour. He's looking at the low places in the wall. He's looking for the ones who are worn down by the stress. Folks, he wants you and he wants me. He loves our busy schedules. He loves the conflict in our homes. He loves the feelings of loneliness that we have, because in those moments, he says, there's my target. Some of you are tired this morning. Maybe it's tired from your own fault because you stayed up till late watching fight night. Maybe it's because you worked all day yesterday in the lawn and you are worn out. You worked through the rain and everything. Who knows? Maybe it's a family situation and you just feel it as though this morning you couldn't hardly come because you didn't want to be around people. You didn't want to face one more person and one more issue. I think that we all have enough. Yet, Satan says, I've got you. I've got you where I want you. I look across here and I see a number of people who've been without jobs for a while. And I would guess that Satan just whispers ever so quietly, you really think God's going to take care of you? You think anybody in this congregation cares that you don't have a job? Who are you? A little doubt. And you get opposition, people saying, you know what, you need to give up on that. You need to go. You feel it all around. And folks, if the fight is worth fighting in the first place, it's worth continuing to fight until the end. And this morning, some of us need to get back in the fight. We need to get our nose back on the wall. We need to get back to the work that God has given us, no matter how many conspire against us. And immediately my thought goes to Romans 8, where in Romans 8, he makes a statement, Paul does. He says, who can separate us from the love of God? Can heights or depths, nor principalities, nor powers of darkness? And he says, no! No, nothing can! If God would give His one and only Son to die on the cross for a bunch of wretched sinners like you, and that He would save you and justify you and sanctify you and glorify you, you're as good as glorified, he says in Romans 8. He says, if He would do that, don't you think that He'll take care of you, that His love will be ever present with you in every moment of every day? You can count on it, he says. And this morning, that genuine discouragement has set in. It set in maybe for the same reasons that it set in for them. Because in Nehemiah 4:10, we have a verse that sounds out of place. They're building the wall. They're working together. But in Nehemiah 10, here you see this little ditty here that shows they're a little discouraged. It says, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There's too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall. And you would think at first that it's just hope. They're acting hopeless. They're not. But they are discouraged. Here's what one author puts it this way. It says, the ditty could be better understood by saying, the strength of the burden bearer is drooping. The rubbish heap so vast. And we are unable by ourselves to rebuild the wall. It's an acknowledgement, first of all, that they are drooping. They are struggling. But do you hear them say, by ourselves, we can't do this? It's a recognition that they are not alone in this. This is not their work to do. They need one another's help, and they need the help of God. But here's what got them to that place. Here's what leaves them feeling so discouraged, and may be the kind of thing that leaves you feeling discouraged. First of all, when this kind of opposition comes from powerful foes. When it comes from powerful foes. Verse 1, note that it's not just Sanballat. But in verse 2, it says that he has his brothers and of the army of Samaria. And then you've got Tobiah. And verse 7, you've got the Arabs from the south and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites. These are the powerful people of the region. These are the ones who have the capability to make life miserable for them. Now, it may not be countries that are making your life miserable, but you may be surrounded by some pretty powerful people, people who have influence in your life. They may not have elected office. They may not have a province. They may not be mayors, but they may be people who have daily powerful influence on your state of mind, on your job, on your position. I can't speak to every single one, but you know, you could probably sit here right now and go, yeah, here's one, here's another. This person, man, all it takes is a word from them and my job situation changes. All it takes is a word from this one and man, it's just my day tanks. They're powerful people, powerful foes, and especially when they purposefully align themselves against you. So first, the more we have to understand there was powerful foes, obviously the discouragement is greater. Second, when it comes with a grain of truth. And we're going to sort of slow down a little bit on this one because I think this is where so many of us struggle. We find that we're faced with some little grains of truth. Because isn't this when opposition's most painful? Sanballat and his cronies recognized the weaknesses of the wall builders, just like people around you recognize your weaknesses. Recently listened with one of my sons to a CD about junior hires and sort of going into adolescence. James Dobson was talking about how that so often young people will find a weakness. They'll find a flaw. And I'm telling you, there's nobody like a junior hire to find a flaw. They can find it in us, parents. They can find it in one another. The sad thing is they also see it in themselves. They know they have flaws. They don't need them pointed out. But how often is a young person reduced to complete discouragement, depression, and hopelessness by the comment of an unthoughtful parent, teacher, peer, and saying something about their looks, their intelligence, their ability, their upbringing, and all of a sudden their world is just totally gone. Never happens, right, parents? Your kids don't come home and go, I just can't believe they said this. And you hear what they said, and this person at school, and you're like, that's really not that big a deal. And yet it is real. It's huge. It's massive in their world. And you know what? It doesn't stop with the young. They find that little shred of truth, and they take it and they club them with it until that person, that young person, either bows to the peer pressure, or they end it all, or they just give up on doing what's right. Who knows the many means to get out from under that pressure, but they'll find it. And they do. That's what we talk about when we talk about peer pressure. It's real. And it's because there's a grain of truth, and we know it. Folks, we got to come to grips with this. First of all, we got to realize it is true. We are sinners. We are fallen. We have a lot of flaws. And I could sit here and list a whole list of flaws for you in Stephen Schultz. So let me tell you before you get started that, yeah, there are a whole list of them. I will probably be the biggest critic of this sermon come the ending of it in a few minutes. I'll know. You don't have to come tell me, though you're welcome to. You're welcome to call Chris Fritz when he gets back. Send him emails at chris.fritz@harborshores.org. But I know. You know you have weaknesses. And that's what makes the taunting and ridicule so painful. Listen to this. Let's go through each of these things that were said about the Jews. First of all, Sanballat and his cronies say, what are these feeble Jews doing? It's just to the point. They know that the Jews know that they aren't half the people that built the original wall. They are just little goldsmiths, perfumers, priests, whatever, farmers. They're not wall builders. They know it. And it's just as though a magnifying glass is put on them and said, look, you're just a bunch of feeble Jews. True. But that doesn't change the fact that we're called to do this and that it's moving forward. They get their eyes off of what is happening and on their personal weaknesses. Then you move to the next comment. Will they restore it for themselves? The statement here is that they've got a mile and a half to 2 mile wall to build, high enough that it can protect them, strong enough that it can withstand an enemy force. And the question is, don't you see how big it is? Don't you see that you've got 2 miles of wall here, and you've got a force that's not even a tenth the size of the original force that built the wall? How can you do this? Trust me, they've already thought this. They've already had these thoughts. It's not new information to them. Then you go on to the next one, which is intensely personal and harmful. And they say, will they sacrifice? What are you going to do? Sacrifice, and all of a sudden, poof, the wall's going to appear? This is attack on their faith. This is a direct assault on their faith. And you know what? Sometimes, as believers, we do okay as long as it's flaws that we know, and then all of a sudden you attack our faith and we crumble. It's like, oh, yeah, I know that sounds crazy, doesn't it? I see where you're coming from. It's a direct attack. Here's the question they're really asking. Do you really think God is going to help you on this? Well, in Matthew 27, we find that Jesus Christ himself faced this attack. In the verse where it says, he trusts in God, let God deliver him now. If he desires him, for he said, I'm the Son of God. It's a direct attack on faith. A direct attack on who they were. They were the people of God, called by God to the work of God. And yet how easy it was to get their eyes off of it. Young people, I again address to you, how often in your school, in your neighborhood, on your sports team, do you feel that weight? Like, psh, there he goes, praying again. Yeah, you're going to need some prayer. You just get it thrown at you. And so we find that the attack is on their faith. Then the fourth one there. Will they finish up in a day? Don't they realize what an enormous task they're taking on? Yeah, they did. Thanks for pointing it out again. And then you move on to the next one. Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burned ones at that? Well, this was somewhat of an exaggeration because these were not limestone that would break down. This was a kind of stone that would endure. So the truth was, yes, there was a lot of rubbish. There was no decay. They'd been burned, but that doesn't do a whole lot to stones. So to these stones. And so they had a lot of work to do, but they were trying to exaggerate it and make it seem more insurmountable than it really was. Yeah, big task, but not as big as what the enemy made it to be. And then finally, you see Tobiah. And if you read back, you find that the language in chapter 2 really belittles this guy. He's seen to be like a little minion that's running around behind Sanballat. You've seen him in the movies, the guy that sort of the little creep that runs around with the big goon. And he's like running, yeah, 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 get him, come on. He's the creep. But you know what? He is pretty accurate. Because he says, well, if a fox runs on it, it's going to fall down. He thinks he's funny. And the reason he noted it is because it wasn't the same wall that had been there before. It wasn't the massive structure that had been there before. Excavation has shown that this wall was not half the wall that the walls that had been built before it. It was going to do the job, but it wasn't the job that had been done before. And so, again, all of these things these cowards are doing is taking little grains of truth and launching them in order to somehow magnify the situation to be far worse than it really is, to cast doubt, to bring about strain and stress on the people of God. And many have started down paths to overcome addictions and issues in families, division. They've strained to get past their past. And what happens? Someone comes along and just points out a little truth. Yeah, you threw away 10 years of your life. You wasted 5 years of our marriage. You made my childhood miserable. And you know what? There's truth in it, isn't it? It hurts. And waves of guilt rush over you because it's been magnified again. And you're like, I know this. I've seen this. You're right. And again, you just succumb to the weight of it and you grow discouraged because of the truth that's in it. But you know what? Not only is God's love ever present, and nothing can separate you from the love of God, not even your own sin, in the sense of losing His love. We can grow distant but not lose His love. But not only that, greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. He promises, you know what? You can overcome by the power of God through the hope in Christ. And young people, adults, singles, whatever it may be, don't let the truth of the past, even the truth of the present, keep you from maturing and growing in Christ. Keep pursuing the work of God in the world around you. You've ruined your testimony in a sense. Maybe you've blown it. Who hasn't? Who hasn't? You say, well, I can't share with my coworkers. I've blown it with my tongue. Well, start your testimony. You ought to begin with, I want to come and ask for your forgiveness. I have been wrong in how I've been communicating with you. You've blown it in morality. And you're like, what do I do there? You start over. You go before the Lord and you repent and you turn from it and you find hope in His promise of, if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to cleanse us, forgive us our sins, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is hope. And so David, when he was faced with this kind of ridicule and opposition and attack, he said this, "Be not silent, O God of my praise." This is Psalm 109. He said, "For wicked and deceitful mouths are opened against me, speaking against me with lying tongues. They encircle me with words of hate and attack me without cause. In return for my love, they accuse me, but I give myself to prayer. So they reward me evil for good and hatred for my love." He says, you know what? I go to my hope. I go to my rock. I go to the one whom I find shelter. But you know, all this is just compounded when we are faced with circumstances that are low. Discouragement mounts. You've already got powerful foes. They found the grains of truth that zing you, and now the circumstances are bad enough and they just turn to get worse. You have health issues, and then you lose your job and the finances are tough, and then there's fighting in the home and it just seems like everything's out of control, and then someone steps up and points out the obvious. What are you doing? As Job's wife said, curse God and die. Just give up already. It's a worthless fight. It's real, folks. It's genuine discouragement. And you know, as you think through the first 2 points of our message, if we stopped here this morning, we'd all go home and go, wow, that was a downer. That was miserable. Because what do we do with that? How do you apply that this week? Go look for some opposition and discouragement. Seek out some ridicule. Ponder the grains of truth and the opposition that you've already faced. There's plenty to do. Go and do it. It's your responsibility to it. But, you know, we could be so discouraged. Or we can respond as Nehemiah did. And I purposefully have jumped past Nehemiah's response until now. Because I think that just as they did, every time the attack came, what happened? They met it head on. They resisted the downstream drift towards discouragement. They knew, as James Montgomery Boyce pointed out, ridicule is effective because it strikes at the hidden insecurity or weakness that almost everyone has. They know that. They know that when the timing is right and the wall, their defense is down, the opposition knows, I'm going to strike then. And so they know that if they can find the right moment, the weakness is there, the defenses are down, and they're focused on building this wall or being discouraged, we'll get them. Look what happens. Look how they respond. And I'm going to read the verses and then we'll come back and comment on them. In Nehemiah chapter 4, it says, "Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders." And so we built the wall. Then move down to verse 9. So he responds to the taunting with prayer before the Lord, and they respond by building the wall. Then it says, verse 8, after the plotting, the conspiracy, he said, and we prayed to our God and set a guard as a protection against them day and night. So there again we see a response to the conspiracy. Verse 11, the enemies are threatening. They're going to come and get them when they're not looking. And then we find down here in verse 13, it says, so in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall and open places, I stationed the people by their clans with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and the officials and to the rest of the people, and I love this verse, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. But listen, it doesn't stop there. He also says very practically, fight! Fight for your brothers. Fight for your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your home. You can see him in Braveheart, can't you? Fight! Don't be a bunch of pansies. Don't wimp out. Don't succumb and surrender to the opposition. We're surrendered to the work of God. We are not surrendered to this enemy. But he didn't just say fight. Look what he said first. Remember how great and awesome is our God. He says he avoids a theological mishap here. He avoids saying, okay, God is great, God is good. Let us hope he gets us out of this. Okay, you got us into this mess. We're looking, we're waiting. He says, God is great. God, you're good. Back up in the verses before, the first prayer. He says, God, we're despised. Turn back their taunt. You do something. But what did they do? They built the wall. Then what did they do next? They hear the conspiracy in verse 8, and they prayed to our God, and they set a guard. They prayed all they could, and they did all they could. They relied on God, yet they responded with action. And folks, we need to do the same. We need to respond. We need to rely on a dependent defense. When we are facing cowardly opposition, people sniping at us from a distance, people nitpicking, people attacking on every side, we need to respond and rely on a dependent defense. Nehemiah's theology avoided both the errors of self-reliance and laziness. He didn't just say, God, you do your thing and be lazy about it. But he also didn't say, guys, here we go. You, to the wall. We're going to do this. He started with reliance upon God, God reliance, in verse 4, verse 9, and again in verse 14. He relied on God, but he made an offense, an obstinate offense. You know, in every Christian's life, there are two forces at work, God working in us and our working in God's strength. And in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, I labored more than all, yet not I, but Christ who worketh in me. He went to work. And some of us may be tempted in our point of discouragement to say, you know what, I've tried that prayer thing and it didn't work. Some of us have said, you know what, I've put into practice the three steps to overcome division in the home. I've put them to work. Now, it didn't work for me. Well, that's because we've got an offense, but there's been no defense. Our defense is found in our hope, our help, our salvation. When we go to Pastor Larry for counseling, Pastor Larry, that's not just a self-help program, is it? It's a God-dependent, Bible-based obedience to God's Word. And the first part of that is dependence on God, and the second part of that is our getting past our laziness, our spiritual laziness, and doing what God's called us to do. And it is it is a both and operation. We must have a dependent defense. Nehemiah didn't just resort to calling names back and resorting to retorts. He relied on God who had the final word. He didn't say, well, you know what? You smell funny. You talk funny. Oh yeah, well, I've got King Artaxerxes behind me. Who you got? He didn't. He didn't say, God, I hope that my God fries your shorts. He didn't do that. But he went to God and said, God, take care of him. And just a minute, before we get too critical of Nehemiah with his, what we call imprecatory prayer, praying get down God's judgment on evildoers, he's not his personal attack. This is an attack on the work of God. And Nehemiah is just praying in line with God's will that evil be punished, that justice be served on evildoers. You go to the New Testament and you find Jesus saying, love your enemies and do good to those and pray for those who persecute you. Well, why didn't Nehemiah practice that? Because this was an enemy of God. This wasn't a personal issue between the two. He was saying, God, your name is being defamed out here. They're mocking your people. They are mocking your work. And God, you take care of them. I can't do it. This is your job. My job is to get in there and work. David did the same thing. David prayed that God's justice be served. And that's a far cry from us going, okay, my boss, I pray that his car would die tomorrow in the middle of I-69. That's different, okay? Here's what we can pray, folks, and this gets very, very direct, because we can pray, God, I pray on those that are supporting abortion, and those that are proponents of homosexuality, and those that want to put forth an agenda that will destroy the glory that you have set for the people of God, when they attack your work and the institutions that you've created, God, I pray that you'd bring them down. God, may you put a hush on their mouth. May you do whatever it takes to stop that agenda from going forward. And folks, we need to pray that way. We need to pray that God would work in a way in our nation and around the world, that evil would be stopped. When we talk about our brothers and sisters in China and the evil that is done to them, we don't have to pray specifically for an individual that God would, you know, take them out. We just pray, God, we know that you love those Chinese brothers and sisters a lot more than we do, and we think they need justice because you said that you're a God of justice. Bring them justice. Let them have freedom. Let them have the joy of worshiping in freedom. We can pray that way. This is how Nehemiah prayed. He had a dependent defense, but he also was obstinate in his offense. Sometimes, again, Christians have this picture of, well, we're just sort of go with the flow and get stepped on and walked over and we can't speak up. That's exactly what the persecution wants to do, what the opposition wants to see happen. They want to silence our mouths. They want to stop holy living. They want to see us or any godly agenda put down. And so when we succumb to that and we just grow silent, guess what? Yes! Whether it's a group, like it happened in the church in Michigan, that comes in and throws stuff around and chants and yells and attacks in the middle of a church service, and they say, you know what? We don't want you to talk, but we can come into your service and yell these kind of things. Folks, that's not that far away. That kind of behavior may be on our doorstep before long. Will we just respond in silence? We still love. We individually, personally love those people. But we will hate and detest the opposition that they give. And we will oppose it on every side. And folks, we need to be the same in our homes. We need to face the opposition and say, no. You know what? God's word has said this, and I don't care whether everybody in my family wants to watch this. We're not watching it. I'm going to take the remote and run it over with the car. Or like my dad, when I was in kindergarten, we literally took the TV, put it in the back of the truck, took it to the junkyard, and as a family, we bashed the thing in with rocks. I remember that vividly, trust me. I was a big fan of, you know, Star Trek and things like that, Gunsmoke, and no more for me. But you know what? It takes radical action. Because you know what? If we're doing the right thing, then we persist in it. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. often said that you do right though the star falls. Stars fall, do right. Doesn't matter if the whole world is crumbling around you. If you're doing the right thing, you do the right thing. You're obstinate in it. You don't let anybody distract you from it. And you continue on. And folks, the problem is we get those things out of balance, don't we? We forget that we do the right thing because it is the right thing. We don't do it because it's easy or popular. We do it because it's right, because it's what God's called us to do. Nehemiah and the wall builders had been called to the wall. They'd been called to do the work. And it wasn't easy. And we find in the next chapter, the opposition just didn't come from the outside. It came from the inside. It comes from all around. But even though these cowards oppose us, we stand. We stand not on our own strength, but we stand in the strength that God supplies. But we practically do what God's called us to do. And you know, I'd love to be able to break off in small groups right now. Because I'd love for us to stop. We're not going to do it. You have small groups. They're called families and friends. And as you go out this week to talk about what ways am I trying to rely on myself, and in what ways have I just been sort of saying, well, God, it's yours. I need both. I need a dependent defense and an obstinate offense. And where can I apply that? Folks, wherever your piece of the wall is, whether it's at work, at home, at play, as a coach, as a student, wherever it is, where's your piece of the wall? You know what? Interesting what happened last Sunday night. Many of you heard about the sad situation up at Grissom Estates, where these dear ones lost their homes, their apartments, to a fire. And what I want to say is, man, God's people rushed to the aid. It was so neat. On, I think, Tuesday, an email went out to our church family to say, let's go to the wall. Let's go to a piece of the wall that's broken and people need help. And you know, we have had close to a couple dozen people who've responded and said, hey, I've got this. There's stuff sitting in my office down there right now that's going to be delivered. There's a sleep number bed that's going to be delivered to one of the... I tell you what, the guy had back pain, and he couldn't have been more happy when he heard that. Folks, God's people rush to the wall. And when God's people rush to the wall, man, good things happen. But don't you know, there's going to be opposition. There's going to be discouragement. There's going to be things that stand in the way of building those relationships, being able to share the gospel. But what do? Man, we trust the Lord will provide more opportunities, and we obstinately, persistently go forward and do what He's called us to do. So what was it last week that you had a sense that needed to be done in your family? What was it last week in our community that you felt, man, God's impressing me to do this? And then what stood in the way of it this week? Was it time, schedule? As we go today, let's take what we learned last week in pursuing our piece of the wall, and this week say, you know what? This is the week it gets done. By God's grace and some hard work, this is the week I walk across the street to my neighbor's house. This is the time I sit down with my family and ask for their forgiveness. This is when, and you fill in the blank. Let's go to the Lord in closing and ask Him to help us in this. Lord, we come to You this morning and we acknowledge that we are a helpless people without You. But we are not a people who are without resources. For Lord, You tell us that You've given us the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and the body of Christ and our abilities and our finances, all to be used for the glory of God, for the work of God. And Lord, now we just pray that You would help us to go forth in dependent defense against the opposition who would love to see us silenced, to see us paralyzed. And Lord, I pray that we would go out obstinately saying, I don't care what the culture around me says or does. I am going to do this one thing. I'm going to serve my Lord. And God, may from this You get all the glory. And may we have the joy, that wonderful joy, of serving in your workforce and seeing the work of the kingdom go forward. People coming to Christ, relationships restored, and you showing yourself strong in our individual lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.